take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on into the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
We are going to discover a little more about that light today. Shall we turn to the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel? Luke 12, and we will begin with verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided against, three against two, and two against three. I want to speak this morning on the presence of Jesus. And from verse 51, a very strange statement to some when Jesus said, I tell you, that I am come, not come to suppose you that I'm come to give peace on the earth. I tell you no, rather division. The essence of the message this morning is to emphasize the fact that when Jesus is present, change is going to come. The change here, one change, is division. And we see that a number of places in the scripture. We'll see some of those here presently. And the reason that there is division is because that there are changes in people, which is exactly what God intends. There can be some changes for the good, as we are going to emphasize especially in this message. But there are also detrimental changes. And of course, when that happens, there will be division, as we see at this point. I want to emphasize, first of all, that God's word demands change. Isaiah 55:11 says it this way: "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void or ineffectual, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Jesus is the word. And these things that are said of God's word here in Isaiah 55 indeed apply unto Christ. And we see it over and over again in the scripture, as I say, that when Jesus, the word, goes forth, it is not going to be ineffectual. It is not going to return void. No one can remain neutral. And this is what we must understand in our own lives today, that when Jesus is there, then there can be no man left in neutral, so to speak, or doing nothing. Luke 9:50 says it this way: "He that is not against us is for us." See, there's no neutral ground here. You go through the scripture and look at the way that people responded to the words of Jesus. There are different degrees of acceptance, but there is no neutral ground insofar as accepting Jesus or indeed being against him. This has always been the case. If you go back to the days of Joshua, and he said it this way: "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites," that's in the land where you are. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that choice must be made by every individual in the world. There are no exceptions, and again, there is no neutral ground. Before we continue with this line concerning Christ making the changes, I want to notice the context in which Jesus wrote these words, because they are so very applicable to our day. If you look back up at verse 49, we read, "I am come to send fire on the earth." That is a reference to the second coming of Christ, when he will be coming in judgment. But you will notice he adds very quickly, "What will I if it already be kindled?" The judgment of God, the decision that God would make, and bringing men to their knees, so to speak, that has already begun indeed in Jesus' time. But these words are a special reference to the second coming. He tells about the division, houses being divided one against another. But if you will go down here a little bit further to verse 56, "You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky." He had asked them in verse 55, said, you know, when you see the cloud rise, you know a shower's coming and all of these things, and you see the south wind blow, there'll be heat. "You hypocrites," in verse 56, "you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. How is it you do not discern this time?" We can say the same thing in our day. How is it that men do not discern the time in which we are living, which is just prior to that we're on the threshold of the coming of Christ? And I will guarantee you that this very truth causes more division in Christendom than anything, because men are not looking for that time. It must not be true in our own lives. And if there is a division, if there is a separation from those who refuse to acknowledge this glorious truth, this reality, this fact of the coming of Jesus, then so be it. There are a number of divisions that occurred. It's seen a number of times. There was a division because of him. You'll find that in John 7:43. And the reason is because some believed in his miracles that he had done, and they said, this man is the prophet. But there were others, the skeptics, who would not accept that fact that Jesus was the Son of God coming down as the Messiah. And they said, well, shall Christ come out of Galilee? And there are all sorts of arguments that men use in order to reject Christ. Another is in the 8th chapter of John, whenever Jesus announced to those Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. They could have done something about that. They could have reversed their order. But instead, they made the choice to reject him. He would not allow them to stay in that state as though he were not around. Jesus' presence always brings a change. And the change for them at this time, they took up stones to cast at him. The 9th chapter of John, after Jesus healed the man that was blind from his birth, and here they had this man on display in front of them. They had other witnesses that testified, this is the one. He was born blind, and now he sees. Even his testimony, I was blind, but now I see. But you see, the Pharisees took this approach. This man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath. And these others had asked, if with all of these miracles, how can he be called a sinner, as the Pharisees had suggested? And once again, we read there in John 9, there was a division among them. The reason again for the division is because that some were changed to openly accept him and receive him, and others soundly rejected him. There could not help but be a division. And so Jesus said, do you think I'm come to bring peace? He did, we know that. But I've come to bring division. Let us turn to a very familiar scripture, one in fact we had last week. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. I noted in that message that Jesus will always bring change. Here in this text, he's speaking of a very beneficial text, or change. But I trust that everyone understands that regardless of what the change is, there will be change when Jesus comes on the scene. And I want to see today, I want to emphasize, enlarge on the fact today that we can see in the lives of two very prominent individuals this glorious truth. Verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass. That glass is none other than the Word of God. The Word always brings forth, once again, this change. Beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Once again, there are two very prominent individuals which beautifully illustrate this change. We have said repeatedly, and many others have brought forth the same truth, that when we are saved, that's just the first change. Change must continue throughout our lives. Cannot be content just with one. There are multiple changes, and these changes here are from glory to glory. I'm not going to turn to a great number of these scriptures due to the confines of time. Peter is the first example that we're going to use, and we get his story, the beginning of his story, in the 5th chapter of Luke. That is where that Jesus, very early in his ministry, he went to Peter, who was a fisherman. He had his own ship. And Peter asked him if he could get into his ship and he would go out a little bit so that Jesus could preach to the multitude there on the seashore. Peter complied with that. When Jesus was finished speaking, then he told Peter, launch out into the deep. And Peter argued with him, said, Lord, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But he was willing to comply with Jesus. And he launched out into the deep. And they caught a draught of fishes that was so much, it was almost enough to sink two ships at that time. And so it was that Peter said this. When he saw that miracle, when he saw what Jesus had done, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see the tremendous change that Jesus brought. This is the initial change that he brought in Peter's life. And this man indeed recognized and knew that he was a sinner. But there is more to the change. Peter said, depart from me, get away from me, don't have anything to do with me. Jesus left, but when he did, the scripture tells us, when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. They forsook their livelihood. They followed Jesus. And so the change that Jesus brought, just by his very presence, and these followed him. Then we come to another time. Many, most here will remember. The night of the Last Supper. And Jesus informed all the disciples that before this night is over, all of you are going to be offended because of me. You remember Peter jumped forth, impetuous Peter, the way he always was, and jumped in and said, oh no, Lord, though they all do, I'll not do that. I'm ready to die for you. Then Jesus said to him, Peter, before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times. They went on their journey a few hours later. And then here is Peter. He did deny Jesus three times, just as Jesus said. And immediately, scripture says, the cock crew. And we find Peter once again in the presence of Jesus. I have wondered and thought about it many times over the years, because the scripture said from across the room, Jesus looked on Peter. And when he did, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The presence of Jesus brought him to that complete end of himself. Peter so strong and so confident and so able. And yet he was reduced to absolute nothingness. And went out and wept bitterly because of Jesus' presence. That's not the end of the story. It was after the resurrection. And Jesus met the disciples there on the riverbank. John 21, you'll find the story. And you'll remember that Jesus asked Peter three times. Keep in mind, Peter is still stinging from this matter of rejecting Jesus in such a manner. And so Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. All three times, Peter could not answer. The third time, he told him, Lord, you know all things. But there is no indication that Peter gave him any kind of an answer at that time. However, later, we do find a tremendous change in Peter. He is back to the old, bold self, but it is not in his own strength, not in his own power. Peter came into the presence of Jesus, and he had to drop that facade, and now he will be operating in the power of the Holy Ghost. And so it is that Peter is now very bold. He doesn't have any problem with denying Jesus at all. He gives to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of these that were in power to punish them at that time. Peter preached this message, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. He accused them, he blamed them, and he did not draw back at all from it. This man had been in the presence of Jesus, and indeed the Lord had changed him, and so you have crucified both Lord and Christ. There was a cost for doing that. Read the later chapters there in the book of Acts, and we find out that the disciples were beaten for preaching in that name. They had been forbidden to preach in that name, but they went ahead and did it because of the boldness they had, because of the changes Jesus had made for being there. And we find out they went their way rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I want to skip to the end of Peter's life. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter. First Peter 1. In verse 12. Well, I'm not finding my verse. I do that quite often. Try 2 Peter. 2 Peter, first chapter. Verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet, or it is fit, as long as I am in his tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter is very soon to depart from this world. He is going to put off this earthly tabernacle. You know, we've often heard many times people thinking, talking about a person's last words. Very important, puts tremendous weight to them. And these are Peter's words just before he went home. He knew he was going home to be with the Lord. And so he was going to put off this tabernacle. And I want to notice what he said about that. Verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice this is exactly the same subject that Jesus was talking about in our opening text in Luke, where there is a reference to the second coming of Christ. Peter's reference here is based on his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so he tells us here that we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We didn't make these things up. This was an actual experience that we had. And it was again prophetic of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. In short, Peter was in the presence of the Lord in a very special way, the presence of Jesus at this time, as he will be revealed when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will notice, as we see here in verse 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Go back to the Mount of Transfiguration. It is related in the Gospels, and we remember that here is Peter, so impetuous, he just had to say something. And so he said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses." And he was interrupted. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That is something I'm confident Peter never forgot for the rest of his life. And his message to these people bears that out. He was in the presence of the Lord, of Jesus, when that was said. And he got the message for himself. And you will notice in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter says in all this, we didn't make it up. This is what actually happened to us. But we're not asking you to take our word for our experience. He knew he had no power to give them that same experience. That belonged to God. But he could pass along the word of the Lord, the word of Jesus. And so we have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. This is what he pointed to. This is what was so real to him and so meaningful to him in these very last days of his life. He pointed them to Christ and his second coming. And so Peter was definitely changed in quite a number of occasions because of this presence of the Lord. The next individual that I want to notice is Paul. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. First chapter. Verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious." And yes, he was. "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." This takes us back to the time when Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, we find it in the Acts that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Christians, against the people of God, against the believers. It was here that he was knocked down to the ground. And again, the presence of Jesus is there. This is exactly the same pattern that we see in Peter's life. A little more dramatic here with Paul, but the same thing happened and the same result. First question Paul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he answered him, "Jesus whom thou persecuted." The next thing, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And so again, we see a man changed immediately in the presence of the Lord. But as with Peter, that's not the end of it. It is so sad today when sometimes people think just being converted, being saved is sufficient. For many it is. They've accepted Christ. They're not against him. But there is a wide open path to have many more encounters, many times more to be in the presence of Jesus. And every time that a man's in the presence of Jesus, there is going to be a change. And so it was with Paul. As we read in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, he enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul knew that, but there were also others. It is important for us to understand that others can see the change in us when we have been in the presence of the Lord. Paul gives this testimony, Galatians 1:22. I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only, he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. That's the testimony he had now. That's the change. And other people saw that. But, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Here is where, once again, I want to notice that a man is changed because of a continued presence of the Lord. Paul says it again, explains it in Galatians 1:15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Oh, the wonder of what Paul is saying here. In verse 14, he said, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ. It meant the grace that was in him. And as we see here from Galatians 1, it pleased God, he separated from my mother's womb, to reveal his Son in me. Let us also understand this glorious truth. Before Christ can be revealed in us, he must be revealed to us. We must see his image in this mirror in order to be changed into that same image from glory to glory. God set the pattern with the Apostle Paul, and that same pattern can be created in us. Paul continued in Galatians 2:20 as he said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is revealed in me. This image that I've seen, this image that I got when I was out in the wilderness in Syria and discovering all of these wonderful things, it is this image that now appears in me. This is what God intends. When we are in the presence of the Lord, when we are looking upon him, God would reproduce that same image in our lives. The change that Paul went through is exactly the same that we go through, and it is a continuing process. Paul had said there in Galatians, now, the life which I now live in the flesh, it means in this present body. This is what men must understand. Christ must be seen in my life now, not just after I get to glory. The life which I now live in the flesh, this fleshly body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We will close with 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And this again, almost identical to the path that Peter reported. Very familiar verse to many of us, most of us. Verse 6. I am now ready to be offered. It's the same message of Peter. I must put off this tabernacle very shortly. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. It is sad when some people have the idea that they're not going to even know they're saved until they get to heaven. Paul announces with a surety he was not only going to be there, but notice another important thing he already knew. Henceforth, that is, from this very time, I know I'm going home. From this very time, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I would draw the distinction between the crown of righteousness and a robe of righteousness. The moment a person believes he receives the robe of Christ's righteousness and guaranteed that he will never go to hell, as many try to say, all believers have that robe of righteousness. But all believers will not have the crown of righteousness. The crown means the right to reign conjointly with Jesus. And Paul was already assured, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but all those also that love his appearing. And so it is today. You and I can have this same glorious experience as Paul did, were that God would reveal Christ to us. He would reveal Christ in us. We must be in his presence on a continual rather than a sporadic way. We must indeed be in the presence of the Lord. And when we are, we too will be changed into that same image from glory to glory. We will experience these multiple changes that we've seen in the lives of these men, just a summation of their lives, but there are so many changes that God will bring forth in our lives in order that one day we too might say, he has given me a crown of righteousness, that right to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever.